those who stand and speak in front of audiences know that when you stand in front of an audience, there is a big question that is hanging over everyone's head. And this question, it gets bigger. It gets bigger the longer that it goes unanswered. And the question is basically this: so what? So what does your saying, what is all that you're trying to communicate, what does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my life? So what? We have been traveling for several months now through this rich landscape of this New Testament letter, the longest New Testament letter, the letter of Romans, and we've been making our way through section by section, passage by passage, and now we have begun the last section of the letter to the Romans. And in this section, the Apostle Paul, after he's been laboring to present his message, he really, it drills down now to answer that question: so what? What does this mean? How is this fleshed out in the life of a person and the life of a Christian community? This is what we're going to find here in this section that begins here in chapter 12. But we see in these opening verses, these real rich opening verses, we see that there are two, that this message has implications, that so what implication. It affects us in two ways that are a part of who we are as persons. It affects our bodies and our minds. But before we can unpack these practical instructions, we can't overlook how verse 1 begins. And so if we miss those opening words, we risk misunderstanding what it means then to apply this message to our lives, to our bodies, to our minds. Those words there are so important. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, we could say brothers and sisters, by or according to the mercies of God. And now that little word therefore is really important because it connects us to all that has come before. Now, again, therefore, this is what this means. And Paul summarizes all that has come before with this word mercies, the mercies of God. It is because of the mercies of God that then we are challenged to live and to act and to flesh this out, to this message out, to respond to it in our bodies and in our minds. It is because God has loved us first, as we even heard at the baptism this morning, because God has first loved us, that then we are called to act in love. It is because Jesus brings us out of the slavery that we've been in bondage into in ourselves, the slavery of sin and death, that then we are called to live into the righteousness that he gives us. It is because of the mercy of God that we are brought together in this rich family of faith and called to live in that family of faith in response. If we step back a bit, just for a moment, if we step back and we look over this letter of Romans as a whole, we see this kind of this three-step movement. Now, we've been looking at kind of these four big parts of Romans, but there's this three-step movement that is there in the letter. And we could summarize this three-step movement in maybe in a way that helps to stay with our memories. As we could use the letter S or the letter G in order to help us to remember these things. So it's a three-step movement of sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, and gratitude. And I know that some of you have already heard that three-step before, particularly if you grew up learning the Heidelberg Catechism, because that's the very structure of the Catechism, which, if you didn't know it already, the structure of the Catechism comes from the structure that we find in the letter of Romans. Sin, salvation, service. In the beginning, then, in Romans 1, we're shown the way that sin has taken root. It has affected the world. It has affected humanity in people's bodies and in their minds. We go back to the beginning of Romans 1, and we read how the way that sin has worked is that people have then been given over to their desires, the desires of their hearts, and into desires leading to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, and it's because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then we also hear how in refusing to honor or acknowledge God, people's minds have also turned dim. Their minds have become clouded and are not then able to discern what is good, what is acceptable, what is complete, what is perfect. And instead, people in the depravity of their minds, they think up evil things and they act in evil ways and even consider that to be good. Now, this is just the sorry state of the world in rebellion against God. We see the reality of this as if we open up the newspaper or turn on the news and hear again of another shooting and all kinds of evil in this world. This is the sobering reality of this age in which we live. And it isn't that there's this category of good people and then bad people, but in fact, sin has so infected this world and us, and this rebellion has taken so root that it affects us all. And we hear this in Romans. We hear the sobering news that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. But then, with this reality explained and described, we're given the good news of grace, the message of salvation. We're given that wonderful good news that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We're given this gospel word of assurance, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And so, you also must count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, we have this pattern here, guilt, but then grace, and then gratitude. Your sin, salvation, and now we come to service. And we need to keep this order straight because there's a big temptation, and actually there's a lot of confusion out there about the order. You know, sometimes you can go around and if you talk to people, and maybe you wouldn't use this terminology or these order and that kind of stuff, but there's a lot of people out there that believe that the order's different. They think that, oh yeah, you know, the world is bad and people, you know, we struggle in different ways. You know, people don't always use the word sin these days, but they'll say, you know, people wrestle and are broken and then they'll say, well, I imagine that, yeah, the Christian faith means that, yeah, there's this bad news. And then you got to do some things, you got to act in certain ways, and then you get into the good graces of God. Then there's salvation. So in a sense, it's kind of like a service that leads you to salvation. But that's not what we see here. That's not the order we see in the gospel, in Romans. It's not what we hear from the Apostle Paul. And if we read this verse, actually, if we're not careful in reading verse 1, we might even think that offering our bodies, we hear this word, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, we might think that maybe, well, then if we offer it, then, you know, comes favor and grace. But we'd forget then, but it's because of God's mercy that we're then called to offer our bodies up. That's one problem. But there's another problematic way of thinking that we encounter. It's even among Christians in the church, and that this scripture passage also addresses. Christians, we can sometimes we focus on the problem of sin, and then we highlight salvation, God's saving work in Jesus Christ, but then either we miss or maybe we sometimes kind of don't emphasize as much or forget that third part is that we're saved for a purpose. God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is that we are being renewed to live in a way that God always intended us to live. We're being remade into the creatures that God made us to be, and that begins now, and it extends out into eternity. This renewal is a renewal that affects the way in which we use our bodies and our minds. And so we want to look at the way in which this affects our bodies and our minds. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And the Bible links our bodies here with worship, and particularly with the act of sacrifice. Now, for those living in Rome in the first century, they would have been really familiar with the idea and with a culture that was filled with sacrifice. There would be temples all around, holy places where sacrifices would be made, sometimes sacrifices of money, sometimes sacrifices of food to the gods that were in their community, often sacrifices of animals that were offered up then on altars. And this type of sacrifice typically would be a sacrifice in order to, you'd give something valuable up to the gods in order to receive something in return from the gods. But if you think about it for a little bit, that way of worship, that way of sacrifice, is a way of worshiping yourself, ultimately. Because you're giving something up in order to get something, in order to get what you want, in order to get your own desire, your own will. And even God's people, Israel, though their sacrifice, their sacrificial system was not set up in this way, even Israel was guilty of this kind of worship, and the prophets called them out on it again and again. So prophets like Isaiah, we hear how Isaiah preached God's word right in the first chapter of Isaiah. God's words preached to Israel that God is tired of all of their sacrifices, all of their ceremonies. He's sick of it. Because they're doing all this stuff, but they are a corrupt people. They have blood on their hands. They've been shedding blood. And they have been, they're filled with evil. They're filled with injustice. We worship whatever is most important to us. And we sacrifice to that which we worship. When we are given over to the desires of our hearts, to impurity, for the dishonoring of our bodies, our worship then is toward another and something else, an object. Our worship can be turned towards, of course, things like money or things like pleasure, things like reputation, all these types of things. But it's a turning away. It's a turning away from God the Creator. It's a turning away to the creature, to what God has created instead. And so it's a false worship in this way. And yet, the good news is that what God has done in sending us and giving us His Son Jesus, in saving us and redeeming us, is that our worship then is turned back to its rightful place. Our worship is redirected back to God, the Creator. And our worship also comes with sacrifice, however. But it's a unique form of sacrifice. A pastor named Bob DeMoor, a number of years ago, he told the story of a time when he was a teenager. His teenager, he was in the church, and he, one time with an elder, he went around the neighborhood, around the church, and they were passing out flyers inviting people, their neighbors, to come to worship with them. And they came to the house of a man, and they gave him a flyer inviting him to come. And the man replied back to Bob and to the elder, and he said this. He said, "I know you guys. You guys are just after my money." And Bob's elder responded this way. The elder responded, he said, "No, we're not just after your money. We want it all, your possessions, your time, your work, your heart, your soul, your body, everything. God deserves no less." That's a sharp elder. Living sacrifices. We hear in Scripture, living sacrifices. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't just present just a little bit of maybe something that might be valuable to you, but present your whole self, your body, as a living sacrifice. And this is an ironic way to speak, right? Because sacrifices are typically not living. Sacrifices are typically dead. You offer a slaughtered animal, for example, and then it's burned up. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices means exactly what that elder was getting at. It means that we offer ourselves to the Lord fully. We say to God, "Your will be done. I want what you want, Lord. Use my gifts. Use me entirely. Use my time. Use my life. It is all yours anyway. You made me. You've redeemed me. Now, let me be an offering for your service in the world." This is a beautiful thing, but it's not an easy thing, however. We shouldn't mistake the fact that this is not an easy thing to say and do. This means dying. It means dying to the desires that war within us and our bodies, saying no to those desires in order to say yes to God and His will. It is dying to our own plans, our ideas of the way in which life should be, and to die to that. It is dying to our own self-interest, our own pride. But we remember Jesus' words to us. Jesus said these words. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, this is to die, yes, but it is to die in order to live. We give ourselves over to God in order ultimately to have ourselves, you know, in order to ultimately to keep ourselves, body and soul, united to the eternal life of Jesus, to give ourselves to ourself, or to worship whatever is not God, is to give yourself over to things that cannot last, that can't bear this worship, that will be destroyed. But to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice is actually entirely reasonable. Now, that word here in our English translation is, "This is your spiritual worship." But I think a better translation of that word "spiritual" is the word, because this actually, the word comes from the word "logic." This is your logical worship. This makes sense. It makes sense because to give ourselves to God is to be part of the life that God has given to us. This is reasonable. This leads us to the mind. 20 years ago, Apple Computer, you may remember this, they mounted this ad campaign, and the ad campaign had the tagline, "Think Different." And it's my understanding that this was in response to, like, at the time, IBM was, of course, the big guy, big competitor, and IBM's tagline was "Think." And so Apple responded by "Think Different," right? And in that ad campaign, I guess it was a very successful ad campaign, and they featured the faces of people that were very famous, people like Albert Einstein and Martin Luther King Jr. and Thomas Edison, people whose thinking differed from the conventional wisdom of the day. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul appeals to us to think different. Think different, specifically to think in a way that is out of step with the thinking of this present age. And I use that word specifically, this present age, because even though our English translation reads, "Do not be conformed to this world," I think a real better translation is that word, to use the word "age," which is that word that is there in the Greek text. Actually, if you look in the Bible in front of you, it might even have a little footnote saying "age" in the Greek. Age. And what this reminds us is that we live in the overlap of two ages. It is so important to remember what time it is, what time we live in. And so the Bible tells us that on one hand, we live in this present age, which is an age that is bound up in sin and decay. And so it's in these shackles, this age. And yet, on the other hand, the good news is that God in His mercy in Jesus Christ, and particularly, especially through Jesus' resurrection, that through that, the age to come, the age of resurrection, of eternal life, of heaven and earth coming together, of all things being made new, that age has broken into this age. The reality of that age has broken into the reality of this present age. And now we live, as Christians, we live in this in-between age. And we hear this language throughout Scripture, you know, that you have died to sin and now you've been raised to life in Christ Jesus. That you are no longer in the realm of sin, now you've been given the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, you also will, you know, you'll be filled with that life. We live not in this, we're not bound by this present age, but we are citizens of that age to come. And we see in this present age, of course, minds are hostile to God. We see how, as the Scripture says, that how the heavens declare the glories of God, but minds that have been conformed to this age, they refuse to acknowledge it. We see how little children are tuned in to what is right and fair. They get really upset if some injustice is done to them. But minds conforming to this age say things like, well, there really is no objective right and wrong. There can't be objective right and wrong. These things are just constructs. They're just made up in our minds that we just live in, you know. Our minds can become conformed to the way, the thinking of this age. In our modern era, for example, one popular thought has been that our minds have this ability to stand outside of this universe and reason and figure things out, and we have this power, this great power of reason in order to understand, and by understanding, you know, have a measure of control over all things in its complexity. But in his book, Proper Confidence, the late missionary pastor, Leslie Newbegin, he questions this, and it reminds us of the hubris of this kind of thinking, to think that you're outside of reality in this way. And he writes, "We are not honest and open-minded explorers of reality. We are alienated from reality because we have made ourselves the center of the universe." And he goes on to write, "Before we continue with our questions, we have to answer a question that is put to us from the heart of the mystery. We have to answer that question, that anguished question, Adam, where are you? We have to learn that we are lost and that we have to be rescued. We have to answer the call of the one who has come to rescue us and learn that it is only in him and through him that we shall be led to truth in its fullness. We are tempted, yes, to conform to this age in a variety of ways. We're tempted to think that what the culture and the age around us says is really important and valuable, and then we think, oh, that is really important and valuable, or that is what is right, and we're tempted to conform and think, okay, yeah, that's the reality, that is right, or that's what's beautiful, and then think, yeah, that is what's good and beautiful. But we are exhorted to be nonconformists when it comes to this age. Because, again, Jesus has brought us out of this age. And we are not bound by this age, ultimately speaking. We are citizens of the age to come, brought from death to life, from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit of Christ Jesus who gives life to our mortal bodies. And again, going back to Romans chapter 1, so we see this lovely bookend here with the beginning of Romans, and now as we get towards the end of Romans. In chapter 1, we see how minds turned away from God in rebellion. They're depicted as minds that cannot discern things properly. They just don't have the way in which they can understand it all. But here in chapter 12, we see that the transforming renewal of the mind that is given through the mercy of God. This means that we are able to discern. We're able to make good judgment. We're able to discern what is good, what is acceptable, and what is complete. And And that's an ongoing process, too, with us, the ongoing process of God's Spirit at work within us, helping us to discern what is good, you know, what is a part of God's will for us. Set your minds on things above, the Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know, don't look to the things that are a part of this age, the earthly things. And so we lift our minds and hearts to what is above, to our Lord, to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We lift up our hearts and minds to Him as we celebrate His mercy here at the table. And we often take this for granted, but in the church, you know, we have a table set before us with food presented to us. We don't have an altar where there's a sacrificial animal being burned up before us. And we don't have that kind of altar because the bread and the cup, they remind us that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, our ultimate Passover lamb, slain for our sin. We remember that Jesus sacrificed Himself for us so that we may be renewed, and so that we may therefore respond, presenting ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And so we remember how our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of His arrest, He took bread, and after giving thanks to God, He blessed it, and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Now do this in remembrance of Me." And He also said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of Me. And so, whenever we eat the bread and whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until He comes again. And we profess our faith, which is signed and sealed in this sacrament, saying together, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again."